So I'm going to have verses up on the screen. I have a lot of verses because I think it's not really important what I think, but it's very important what God thinks and says. And so they'll be on the screen. They'll be from the NIV and the ESV. And I've also printed a paper after that on your way out you can pick up just if you want to remember where some of these verses are for. So Elizabeth's story is usually viewed as just a peripheral scene in the Christmas story. The main focus, of course, is all the excitement surrounding Jesus' birth. But we can learn from Elizabeth not only what attributes or character she demonstrates, but more importantly, since the Bible is a book about God, we can learn about God and Jesus through her story. Her story is found in the first chapter of the book of Luke. We are told that Elizabeth is the wife of a priest named Zechariah. She is the daughter of a priest. She is the cousin of Jesus' mother, Mary, and she will become the mother of John the Baptist. So let's read Luke 1. There are many verses, but I think it's important to go through them to get the full story. So the birth of John the Baptist foretold. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Then we have about 10 verses about the birth of Jesus that I'm just going to skip for time's sake. And behold, and that ends with the angel of the Lord telling Mary, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And then we have Mary's song, or the Magnificat, it's called sometimes. And that section ends with, "Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home." The birth of John the Baptist. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." And then this chapter ends with Zechariah's song, which I'll refer to in a moment. But three themes that we can learn about God in this passage are: God keeps his promises, God acts in unexpected and counterintuitive ways, and God has a bigger plan than just me and my life. So God keeps his promises. Since all the way back to the fall in Genesis 3 in the Bible, thousands of years before Elizabeth, God had been promising that a Savior would come to our rescue. Throughout the history of the Old Testament, God had sent many prophets to God's people to foretell and promise this coming Messiah, and there were also prophecies about a forerunner to the Messiah. But in the time of Elizabeth, in Luke 1, there had been silence from God for 400 years. Perhaps during that time, people wondered if God would in fact fulfill these promises. The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi, which was written in the 400s BC. Malachi 4:5 says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents." This is exactly what we see the angel of the Lord telling Zechariah in verse 17 of Luke 1, that this promise is about to be fulfilled through the birth of his son, John the Baptist. Earlier in the book of Malachi in chapter 3, we also see it prophesied that "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." In the verses immediately following what we just read in Luke, we have Zechariah's song, as I mentioned, and I will show it on the screen in a moment. But Zechariah refers to this prophecy being fulfilled also. These and other prophecies in Isaiah are all referring to John the Baptist, Zechariah, and Elizabeth's son. And God is fulfilling these prophecies and promises from hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Zechariah's song not only refers to John the Baptist, but also confirms promises that God made over thousands of years that would be fulfilled in Jesus' coming, like promises to Abraham and prophecies that the Messiah would come from the line of King David. When Elizabeth goes to Mary, to visit Mary, she says, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." What promises does God make to us throughout the Bible that we can believe and be blessed by? These are some that we can hold fast to and count on. And it took a long time to narrow it down to just these, but God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What beautiful promises we can cling to if Jesus is our Lord, even though we don't deserve any of them. Now, we have to be careful that we don't ascribe promises to God that he did not make. God had not promised Elizabeth all those barren years that she would have a baby or a comfortable life, and he did not promise a formula that if she did this, she would get that. And God does not promise that to us either. He does not promise to change our circumstances or give us everything we want, even good things. But he promises something even better, as we saw in those verses and in others, to give us his presence and his perfect peace and to satisfy our hunger, and that he will never leave us. Sometimes we forget these promises, though, and we doubt God's goodness when he doesn't do things in the way that we want or in our timing. Which leads me to a second point. God acts in unexpected and counterintuitive ways. And by counterintuitive, I mean contrary to our common sense expectation. With Elizabeth and Mary's pregnancy, we see two unlikely situations: a virgin teenager conceiving a baby through the Holy Spirit and a barren old lady becoming pregnant. Throughout the Bible, we see many significant women being barren. The three matriarchs of the faith, the wives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, were all barren. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, the last judge, was also barren. However, once God enabled these women to conceive, including Elizabeth, all their sons that were finally born were used to fulfill a special purpose in the plan of God. Luke 1, verses 36 and 37 has the angel speaking to Mary and saying, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Throughout the Bible, we see God creating situations that are unexpected or don't necessarily make sense, where he can show his miraculous power and sovereignty over everything and everyone for his purposes, even when it would seem impossible to us. Additionally, counterintuitive to our human mind sometimes, is the fact that Elizabeth is barren at all. Scripture says that she is the daughter of a priest and married to a priest, and it says that both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. A faithful and righteous life did not insulate Elizabeth from disappointment. Sometimes we are surprised when bad things happen to good people, as they say. Even though Jesus tells us that this will be so. In John 16, he tells his followers that in this world you will have trouble. And 1 Peter says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal." But thankfully, we can also be comforted by verses in God's word that help remind us that there are many things in this world that we will not ever be able to make sense of because we are not God. We can know that even when something is unexpected to us, it is never unexpected to him. Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Job says, "How great is God beyond our understanding?" And Ecclesiastes says, "As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things." So Elizabeth finally has this baby, and it's a special baby. It says that John was filled with the Holy Spirit even from the womb. Even his name John was unexpected, as we see the people were surprised that he wasn't named after his father. And it says, they said, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And then later in Luke, in chapter 7, Jesus says, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John." So what could it mean that the hand of the Lord was with him and that no one is greater? That he was popular and powerful and had a life of ease? No, in verse 80 of Luke 1, it says he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly in Israel. Then he is imprisoned, and in Matthew 14, it tells us he is beheaded because of a girl's silly request. So Elizabeth has her prayer for a child answered, but certainly not in a way that we would hope. Again, this just showcases how God's ways are not our ways, and we will not understand many things on this side of heaven. Job 11 asks us, "Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens above. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths below. What can you know? And although in this passage we are not focusing on Jesus' birth, his birth and death are the epitome of the unexpected or counterintuitive. The King of Kings came down from his throne in heaven to a dirty stable to be born a weak and vulnerable baby in order to suffer and die for those who despised and rejected him, like you and me. Philippians 2 describes Jesus' shocking and unfathomable exchange. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus' entire ministry is filled with unexpected and counterintuitive teachings like, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. When things don't make sense to our human minds, or the unexpected happens, as we see in Elizabeth's story, may we rest in God's word that tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. And our understanding is often complete because God has a bigger plan beyond me and my life that we often cannot see. Again, in a counterintuitive way, when the world would tell us it's all about us, the Bible tells us it's not all about us. Elizabeth speaks only 3 times in the Bible, and when she does, it's not all about her. The first is, the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Her first words recorded are an offering of praise to the Lord. Then Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, and while the child in Elizabeth's womb was certainly cause for celebration, Elizabeth didn't make herself or the child to be the focus. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Elizabeth was the first person to declare Jesus as the long-awaited Savior, and she uses her words to express praise and worship to God and to honor and encourage Mary. Do our words point to us or to God and others, as Elizabeth did? Her third comment is, no, he is to be called John. Elizabeth demonstrates to everyone that she will obey God's command through her husband to name her son John. This story of Elizabeth is part of a bigger story of the entire Bible and just one thread in the large tapestry of a bigger picture that God is creating. We know the end of Elizabeth's story now, but for all those years that Elizabeth was barren, she did not know that as an elderly woman she would have a child, or the significance of this child, or that her story would be important enough to include in God's timeless word. This plan was not merely for Elizabeth's life, but for all of Israel and beyond, and not just during her lifetime, but extending until today and into the future. Just as Elizabeth could not know all of God's purposes and plans intended for her life, right now there are ways that God is working in our lives that we cannot see and with purposes that we are not aware of that he established in eternity past. Psalm 139 says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. In the book of Job, after Job, in awe, lists many things that God has created, like the northern skies and how he wraps up the clouds, the waters and clouds, and marks out the horizon, he says, and these are but the outer fringe of his work. How faint the whisper we hear of him. We can only see a minuscule fraction of all that is going on in God's universe and all that he is working for good. Our ultimate purpose is to turn people's eyes to Jesus and bring him glory and honor. In this passage in Luke that we read, we saw the angel of the Lord announcing this as the mission of John the Baptist. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The Apostle Paul confirmed this purpose in his life also. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. And he also said, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. May we make this our aim as well and say as the psalmist does, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. After Luke 1, Elizabeth is not mentioned in the Bible again, but we can see that Elizabeth fulfilled her purpose of bringing glory to God. She did not become bitter and give up on living righteously in the sight of God, despite her unfulfilled longings for a child all those years. She pointed to God as the one who is deserving of praise, and she gave birth to John the Baptist, only to give him back to God. The details of her life likely didn't turn out as she had envisioned. As in her life, when our lives take unexpected twists and turns, and we cannot see the extent of God's bigger plan, and he acts in unexpected ways, may we trust in his promises and echo Mary's words that we heard in this passage when she says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So I have a song to close, and it's a Christmas song, but I listen to it all year round because I love it and it relates to this message. And so we'll play it and sing along if you'd like.